Part of the Dalreda congregation that meets here. If you are a normal member that has been coming here, thank you for all the encouragement that you offer on a regular basis. It really is a blessing to be a part of the Lord's church and to be a family together. Before we begin our study tonight, let's pray together. Lord our God, we come before you, thanking you for this day. Thank you for the world that you created. Thank you for being the Most High God. We thank you that you decided to send your Son to this earth to take on flesh and to live among us, to give us an example, to teach us, and to train us in what true righteousness is. I pray that you'll help us to take your word tonight, that we'll write it on our hearts, and that we'll share it with someone else so that we can all have the same joy and the same hope of knowing that when this life is over, we have a home waiting for us. We pray all this to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you have your Bibles, open again to Matthew chapter 13. Hopefully you're still there in Matthew chapter 13. Looking at this one simple parable. I want us to have a few thoughts from this tonight. A few things for us to think about as we study Matthew chapter 13 verse 44. Now, if you're studying your Bible and you look at Matthew chapter 13, what I like to call this chapter is the quick reference to parables. Most likely, if you're looking for a parable that you want to study, you're probably going to find it in Matthew chapter 13. So let's say you're looking for the parable of the sower. You're going to find it in Matthew 13. Or the parable of the weeds and the wheat growing together, that's where you're going to find it. Or maybe if you're looking for an explanation of what a parable is, you can go to Matthew chapter 13 and Jesus will tell you exactly what the point and purpose of a parable is. If you want to understand what the kingdom of heaven is, if you want to understand what your role as a person in the kingdom is, you can go to Matthew 13. And so it works out really easy for us to consider that. And there's a lot of parables that we could look at tonight, but I want to spend our time in this one simple parable. Now I say simple because for us it's only one verse. And you know, very quickly you roll through it and you look at it and you think, well, you know, that's a neat concept to consider. There's a couple of things I want to highlight from it, and a couple of things I want us to consider tonight as we think about imperishable riches. Really, the treasure that God has to offer us. You know, we're fascinated by treasures. I love watching, you know, any of those kind of movies where they're going to go on this great treasure hunt. You know, they have all these clues that they're going to put together and they're going to go on what seems like the best scavenger hunt you can imagine. They go find these awesome riches, these great treasures. You know, and I think secretly, every time I go and I open up a map, I'm just waiting for an X to be on there somewhere and somebody's going to write, there's a treasure here. You know, secretly I look for those kind of things. When I first moved into our house a couple of years ago, in my office, I was going around replacing all the light plugs, all the light sockets. And as we were going through there, I was taking off all the face covers so I could come back and put on the three-prong socket. Well, I go to turn one of them, and the screw of the middle of the faceplate turns, and I pull it off the wall, and there's a string that lets down into a part of my wall. It was a fake cover with a string on the end of it. Oh, I got excited. I was like, man, somebody has left me some riches in here. And I bet on the end of this string, there's going to be like a wad of money. Or there's going to be this treasure chest that I'm going to pull out of the side of my wall. Well, it was just a string. There was nothing on the end of it. I got really excited, though. Ever since I've been in that house, I'm looking for some kind of fake part of my wall that I'm going to open up and there's going to be some kind of treasure chest in there. It's like every rock that I overturn outside, I'm wanting to find where somebody was going to bury a jar of money or some coins. Maybe that's what excites me about doing yard work. I don't know. That seems to be the treasure hunt I go on. But to each one of us, you know, we're fascinated by some form of treasures or riches. You know, we think about seeing, you know, a big ruby or a diamond that, you know, you wouldn't find in a piece of jewelry. Just something unique and special in and of itself. I take those thoughts and I put them into this parable that we read tonight in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. And he talks about the kingdom of heaven is like a man who finds this treasure buried in a field. And you start asking questions as you go through there and you think, well, what are you doing in this field? You know, were you just going around kicking rocks? Were you looking in, you know, trying to find a cave, trying to find something cool in this piece of property that you were going in? And this man, he's going along and he finds hidden treasure. It doesn't tell us what it is. It just tells us it was worth everything. This great treasure this man finds in this field, and he finds that it's for sale. Maybe he was just out there looking at it. He was going to go check out the land, seeing if it's something that he wanted. You know, just trying to consider, I don't know, can I build a farm on this? Can I get something from the land? But he goes and he finds this treasure. Immediately goes and he puts it back in the ground. He covers it up and he goes and sells everything that he has in order for him to buy this field with its treasure in it. Now, when you read parables, specifically ones that are this short or this specific, it has a very unique and very pointed definition and a purpose of it. What is the kingdom of heaven worth to you? That's essentially the question that you ask when you get to the end of it, because you look at this man who goes and he finds this treasure and he says, I've got to buy this land. I've got to have this property because there's a treasure there that is worth everything that I've got. I'm willing to go and sell every single thing that I have in order to buy this. The kingdom of heaven is like this. And you get to the end of it and you ask, what is the kingdom of heaven really worth to me? What are the treasures that God has to offer really worth to us? And of course, we both know as we go into this that we're not talking about some ruby or a diamond or a pot of gold. We're not talking about that at all. We're talking about things that pertain to God. You know, and I think about what this man went through, the process. You know, we read it and we think, okay, he goes and sells everything that he has and he goes to buy this property. I don't do very well selling things. I actually outsource that and put that on somebody else for them to sell something for me. I just would rather not deal with it. I'm thinking, you know, as I went through the process of buying my house, how much of a struggle that was and things that we had to go through. And you can relate to that as well. So buying and selling, that's not really one of my favorite things. I don't enjoy doing that at all. But I think about this man, and I don't want to go too far outside of what the parable is teaching us, but I want to think for a second. Can you imagine him going back home and having the conversation with his wife, maybe with his family? It doesn't say that he has a family, but I'm just wondering. Goes back home and says, this is going to sound strange, and I realize that. Can we sell everything that we have to buy this piece of land? Oh, no, there's not a house on it. Oh, field? Yeah, that's all it is. No, it doesn't have any crops on it yet. How do you think that conversation would go back home? I think that'd probably be one of the strangest ones. I bet you there'd probably be some issues there of, you want to do what? You want to buy this field? Maybe he didn't even mention the treasure. Maybe he did, and still, maybe they're all thinking, is it really worth going through all this? Selling our house, selling our property, everything that we have for you to go and buy this treasure and having to start all over again, is that really worth everything to you? See, those are the kind of questions that we need to be asking, we need to be thinking when it comes to our relationship with God. Now, as the parable starts off, it says, the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, depending on which one of the gospel writers you're looking at. They're both the same, you can change them in and out. The kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. When you think about a kingdom, God's reign and the place where he abides. And this is not specifically just talking about, you know, heaven itself, but everything that pertains to God, being in a right relationship, being part of God's family, being part of what he owns, being part of his property, everything that belongs to him, do you want to be a part of it? When you think about the kingdom of God, the kingdom that belongs to him, everything is under his reign and his control, do you want to be there? Is it worth everything you've got to be a part of that, because there's treasures there that we can't even describe? So what is it worth? A little bit earlier on in the book of Matthew, you go over to Matthew chapter 10. A similar conversation comes up as Jesus is sending out his apostles. You know, he's got these select men that he wants to send on a mission to really pick up where he left off after he dies and he's resurrected. But in the midst of his ministry, in the middle of him going around teaching people and training them, you get to Matthew chapter 10. Jesus has a hard, difficult, challenging conversation with them, and probably one that they're not expecting at all. You pick up in verse 34 and listen to the words of Jesus. It says, "Don't think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. You could probably stop there and start asking questions. Hold on, Jesus. You didn't come to bring peace on this earth? I thought that's what you were going to do. You're going to make everything all peaceful and delightful. What are you talking about? I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. Hold on, Jesus. I thought that you were God's love sent to this earth. From what David was reading earlier on the Lord's Supper, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So what is this peace and sword that we're really dealing with? For I've come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Now you're going to start strife and problems in our families? Is that what you're talking about, Jesus? And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Okay, maybe I see what you're saying here, Jesus. You know, he's talking to this group of people and he's teaching them about how to have a right relationship with God. Knowing that Jesus came from heaven to dwell on this earth, to be the Word become flesh, as you see in John chapter 1, verse 14. And he dwelt among us and he came to people that were familiar to him and they didn't accept him. And he came to all these different people and he kept asking them over and over again, do you believe in God? Do you believe that he sent me? Do you believe that his word goes into all the earth? And those that had faith, you see them being made well. Not just physically, but spiritually as well. So Jesus has been asking this question. He's really been challenging people and he said, all right, if you believe in God, you believe that I'm sent from him, then how would you rank other things in your life? If you're going to put them on a tier system, how would you rank other things in line with being part of the kingdom of heaven? Look, if you're going to pick something else over God, maybe you don't understand how valuable those riches are. Furthermore, he says in verse 38, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. You see, what's challenging here is we read into this, we think back on what Jesus did. We can go and we can read the accounts in the Gospels of Jesus dying on the cross, the punishment that he went to before and during, and that comes to our mind. But think about as he's mentioning this to his apostles that he's training that don't really understand what Jesus has to do. We know that Jesus is going to the cross, and maybe he talked about it a little bit. Maybe he's been prepping them, saying in a certain amount of time, I'm going to go down the cross. But for the most part, they didn't really understand what that meant. They didn't have a picture that was going to come in mind of Jesus hanging on a cross. There's no way they could fathom that. They would think, okay, you're the Son of God. Why are you going to be on the cross? There's no way that can add up. There's no way that you would do that. You are the Son of God. Why would you hang on a cross? And they're saying, wait, hold on, you're telling us to take up our cross and follow you? It's almost a little bit easier for us to visualize as we think about Jesus carrying his cross from the place where he was sentenced to death to going to, you know, the Mount of Golgotha where he's eventually going to hang on the cross. We can think, maybe I'm going to pick up my cross and follow him as he goes on that path. But for the apostles, they didn't understand that. But he still challenged them the same. Verse 39, whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. I think it's right there that you begin to realize exactly what God wants from us. You see a man that finds a treasure in the field and he's going to do everything he possibly can to make sure that becomes his. To what lengths are we going to go to be in God's kingdom? How far will we go in our lives to denounce everything that we have in order to be part of God's family? It takes putting ourselves to the side and really focusing on God. To no longer identify by ourselves, but to be identified with Jesus. And isn't that the cool thing about taking up the name Christian when we decide to make that decision? I belong to Christ. I look like Him. I walk like him. I talk like him. That's what it means to be a Christian. And when we make that decision, we say that that's the name I want to carry. I'm a child of God. You see, it's worth everything. It's worth losing our lives for to really be a part of God. But it's not just our individual selves and this decision that we make of saying, I'm going to give everything I can to follow God, but it's everything that we have belongs to God as well. And that puts another challenge on top of it. When you start talking about the things that we hold dear, you know, the things that we call our valuables, and it's not just in the form of money. Maybe it's not just tangible things that we can imagine. Everything in comparison to God's, it's really not worth it. Flip back even more and you can go to Matthew chapter 6. And you can think about in verse 19, he says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you were to go back in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, and you read that description one more time, this man goes and he finds this treasure, this amount of belongings in this field, and he wants to go and he's going to sell everything that he has. But there's one little descriptive term in there that makes you realize what he did. With joy, he goes and sells everything he has to buy this field. You see, when we think about the Christian life and we think about what God really requires of us, it's not something that we go around and think, well, God wants me to serve him today. I guess I got to give up what I've got. I guess I've got to be a different person than what I really want to be. You don't approach the Christian life that way. You don't think about the Christian life that way. You think it with joy. With joy, I'm going to give whatever I can to serve God. Because what he has to offer is more valuable than anything I could ever imagine. But there's two things that you realize in this verse. Here in Matthew chapter 6, you realize a couple of things. One, he says, if you put your trust in things of this earth, the thief will come in and steal and kill and destroy. But if you put your treasures in heaven, neither rust nor moth will destroy. I want you to hold those two thoughts in your head, and I want to show you two different passages. In John chapter 10, verse 10, I want us to read together. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus makes this statement. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. You ever have one of those days where you just feel like everything's going good? You feel like you're on good terms with God. You feel like your prayers are not just ending at the ceiling, but they're going higher and higher. You know that you're connecting with God, and you're trying to do more and more for Him. You're feeling like you're actually in His presence, that you actually are approved as His son or as His daughter. And in one moment, in one time, everything is just robbed from you. Feels like everything was just taken out from under you. Your feet were just knocked out and you're laying flat on your back. You received bad news that day. Something happened with your family, your job. Something happened with your health. And all of a sudden, things just crumble around you. The thief comes to kill and destroy. And from the very beginning, Satan has had this goal in mind of ruining our relationship with God. That's been his purpose. When he tempted Eve and he made Adam and Eve fall, it was to break the bond that they had with God. From the very beginning, we have been in this battle, not only against ourselves, but also the forces of evil that are around us. Those times where it seems like everything's going well, then all of a sudden things just crumble around us, that's as a result of Satan and what he has put together. His job is to rob us of that treasure that we have in God. Those times where we really feel close to him and we know that we have this connection and we feel like our burdens are being lifted, that we're counting our blessings and we know God is doing so much for us, and then all of a sudden it feels like it's just ripped out from us. That's as a result of evil that Satan put into work long ago. If he can come in and take that treasure, If he can tell you, you know what, it's not worth dying for, it's not worth selling your possessions for, it's not worth anything, that treasure, that's not valuable. It's just stuff that's going to fall apart anyways. You don't need it. That's been his goal. In those times where you begin to doubt your relationship with God, where you begin to say, you know what, I just don't know if I can really serve him anymore. I don't know if I can really keep up. It's that thief that's coming in to steal what we were wanting to truly buy and have value in. So there's the first thing we need to consider from Matthew chapter 6. As he's talking about laying up our treasures, he says, you know, the thief will come in and destroy. If that's where you put your treasures on things of this earth, but if you put it in heaven, if you take those things outside of yourself, outside of the things of this world, and you put it in God's hands, you'll realize something. And you'll realize that when you go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Starting in verse 7. Paul's writing to us. And he says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to us." Is it that we can boast in ourselves? Is that what the verse says? But what does it say? To show that the surpassing power belongs to whom? God. And not to us. I think it would be silly if you think about this man that he goes and he finds this treasure in the field and he looks at it and he says, "This is the coolest jar I've ever seen in my entire life." Do you see this jar that has just been broken? The treasures, they just really taken up the coolness of this jar. And he's just going to dump out all the treasure. He's going to dump out whatever happens to be in there, whether it's the gold or jewels or gems or whatever that may be. He dumps out and he says, "Look at this crumbly piece of jar. This is the coolest thing I've ever found." What if he got so fascinated just on that and forgot what really was in the middle of it? That wouldn't make any sense. That doesn't add up at all. But you know, that's exactly what we do when we think about ourselves more than we think about God. Look at this one more time as he says, "But we have this treasure," that relationship with God. Read in context, he says, "We have this treasure," the knowing that we are sons and daughters of the Most High God, knowing that he has sent his Son to this world to die for us, knowing that we can have heaven when this life is over. He says, "We have this treasure in jars of clay, that we may understand the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." When you consider your life, when you consider your strength, when you consider your weaknesses and everything that you control yourself, you realize that is nothing in comparison to what God can do. But that's exactly when we get discouraged, is when we think about what we can do and not what God can do. That's where we lose faith. That's where we lose hope. That's where we lose the promise. I can't help but think about Abraham. If you want a quick reference, you can go over to Romans chapter 4 and you can see the conversation that Paul has there. But he talks about Abraham. He says, think about when God came to Abraham and he says, "You're going to have a son." And what does Abraham do? "Look, I'm almost 100 years old. There's no way that my wife and I can have a son, a child at this old of an age. There's no way. Our bodies are broken. They're to the point of death. There's no way." But God comes to him multiple times, you remember, and he tells him, "Remember my promise that I made to you, that you will be a father of many nations." And when Abraham began to focus on the promise and not on the person, is when you find Isaac come on the scene. Those times where we get discouraged, the times where we get brought down, we think, "I just can't do it anymore. There's no way I can make it through this earth. There's no way that I can continue doing what I'm doing." You have probably become more focused on the person instead of the promise. God has promised us a life more abundant than we can even imagine on this earth. There's no way that we can really wrap our minds around the relationship and the hope and the promise and the joy and the blessings that we have with God. There's no way that we can do that, but when you know that you're a part of it, it all just kind of makes sense. Think about when Paul will say, "The peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." We have that realization as we struggle through life together that if we have hope in God and we have peace with Him, that it makes life, maybe not easier, but it makes it a joy when you get to the end of the day and you add up things and then you put them in relation to God and you say, God is more valuable than anything I could ever imagine. You see, that's what He has to offer for us. That's what God has put in front of us, is for us to have this treasure that it's really in just jars of clay. Even the times where we feel the strongest, it's really weak in comparison to God. 2 Corinthians 4, as we continue in verse 8, he says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying in the body, what? The death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our bodies. There's only one true way to have the best joy you can have on this earth. So you go back and you think about Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. This man, he finds this treasure that it's worth everything that he's got. Every single penny, every single possession that he has, it's worth selling in order for him to buy this field where you can find the treasure. As you go through and you process this in your mind, you realize, okay, I've got to give up myself. I've got to give up my desires and my passions and even the possessions and things I have. They don't really belong to me. They belong to God. He's really the one that holds the treasure. How do I do that? How do I really sell everything that I've got? How do I really deny myself? What am I supposed to do? We're left with this gap where we begin to ask questions. Well, how do I know if I'm in right standing with God? How do I know if I'm really His child? It's when you carry the death of Jesus. You see, Jesus came to this earth to take on flesh, to live a life like us, yet without sin. Something that we can't even imagine of, how do I live life without sinning? It feels like every single day I sin. It feels like every single day my mind wants to do what's right, but my flesh is right there to follow after my desires. How am I supposed to live a perfect life? And you're telling me Jesus came to do that? Jesus came to live a perfect life, a man that did not deserve death, did not deserve punishment, but yet He takes up the cross and dies for us so that we can have life. He steps in, He says, I know what it's like to suffer. I know what it's like to be on this earth. I know what it's like for you to go through all of these things, and I'm going to take your place. You see, and that's the problem of sin. The thief comes in to kill and destroy, and he tells you, you know what? You're going to be separated from God. That's what he wants. He wants us to be thrown out of the garden. He wants us to get away from the tree of life. He wants us to get further and further from the presence of God. But if you will resist the devil and draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. You see, Jesus came and he says, look, yeah, you've sinned. You're right. You've been more focused on your flesh. You've actually been thinking more about the vessel and the jar than you've actually been thinking about the treasure. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take that sin. And I'm going to die. I'm going to hang it on the cross with me. I'm going to be buried. But the story doesn't end there. You see, something that Jesus wants to give us hope about, he says, yes, sin deserves a death and a punishment, and I'm going to do that for you. I'm going to take that death, and I'm going to take that punishment. But here's something you need to realize. Jesus didn't stay in the grave. Jesus was raised from the grave. He overcame death, and he's sitting at the right hand of God, and you know what he's saying? You can do that too. If you will die to yourself, if you will repent of those sins, you'll turn away from that wicked lifestyle. Stop focusing on the jar and start focusing on the treasure. You can die to yourself, and you can be united with me. You can join me in my death, and you can join me in life. The thief comes in to kill and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. You see, Jesus, after he was raised from the dead, he's sitting at the right hand of God for all of eternity. And he tells each one of us, come, join me. Stop living a life of sin. Start living for me. If you go to Romans chapter 6, you find this all described in a very easy way. Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 1, he says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin." What is it worth? What is your relationship with God really worth? You know, when we think about treasures, we think about budgets and sacrifices. When we think about our money, we think about, you know, cutting certain things out of our life. And we live by money. And, it's something that we need to really function in life. Do we do the same thing with the riches of God? Those imperishable riches, those treasures that he has, are we willing to make sacrifices to get rid of certain things? Are we willing to live every single day and work every single day in order to receive the riches of God? Jesus did it, all the way to the point of his death. And he says, "Come, that you may have life." Are you willing to sell everything you've got and to buy the greatest treasure that you'll ever have in your entire life? The kingdom of heaven and the reign of God is waiting for us all to make the decision. Will you come as we